This morning, I want us to address this topic. When it seems that God has not answered your prayers. And doesn't say he does not answer our prayers, but when it seems like God has not answered our prayers. Now, we know, according to the scripture, that God hears all prayer, right? He knows all things. He knows our silent prayers. He knows our unspoken prayers. He knows the ones we speak out loud. Now, he answers all prayers, either with a yes or a no or a not yet, right? And we trust him and we rest in that. But the psalmist, in this second book of the Psalms, and there is that transition to a more of an emphasis on the name of God and Adonai, or my master, in this second book of the Psalms. But the psalmist gives to us this time of grief and sorrow, but as well as a time of frustration and perplexity, because God seems to not help them when they think they need help. You ever been perplexed in your Christian life? And you face something and you go, and it seems as if God is not answering. A couple things I want you to notice in this psalm before we dive into it. First of all, there's going to be a switching back and forth from singular to plural. So it's from we to me, and you'll notice that. The other thing I want you to notice is that the first section is the longest, and it gets progressively shorter. Each unit gets a little shorter as you work your way through this psalm. So keep that in mind as we work through this. But first of all, this is going to work here. Hope so. The psalmist says, if I may paraphrase him, we know what you've done in the past, and it has built confidence for us. O God, our help in ages past. And that's good. We know what God has done. In fact, the psalmist says, we've been taught well. Verse 1. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us a deed which you did in their days, in the days of old. And sometimes we're tempted to think God used to work. But what I want to emphasize here is they heard about what God's done. So good for grandpas and good for the fathers and good for the moms and the grandmas who passed on good biblical information to their children and their grandchildren. Good for them. You've been taught well. So there's value in recounting these stories to your children and grandchildren. Secondly, he says, we've heard about the conquest. Verses 2 and 3. He says, you drove out the nations with your hand, but them, our fathers, grandfathers, you planted. So there's that contrast. You got rid of the people who were living there, and you put our family, our nation, in there. God intervenes. You did this. Then he says, you afflicted the people and cast them out. So God drove out their enemies but put his people in. Now, verse 3 says that God had a reason to intervene. It says, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword. So that's stated negatively. It was not them. It was not their own arm that saved them. But stated positively, but it was your right hand, your powerful hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, your favor, your goodness, because you favored them. That word favored in the Hebrew could also be translated because you delighted in them. God did what he did because he had chosen Israel as his unique people. But the psalmist says, not only have we heard in the past and been taught well, and we've heard about the conquest in the book of Joshua and so on, he says, thirdly, it's personal. You see that in verse 4 through 6? In other words, he says, I am choosing to embrace my ancestors' faith. I've grown up, I've matured, kind of like Jacob, right? In the book of Genesis, Jacob said, You've been my father's God and my grandfather's God, but if you do these things, when I come back from the land of Padan Aram, you will be my God. And there's a point in every person's life where you have to embrace God for yourself. It's a wonderful thing to have a father who's a believer. It's a wonderful thing to have a mother who's a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to have a grandfather or a grandmother. But God has no grandchildren. God only has children. And every person must come on their own to embrace God by the grace of God on their own. That's why he says, first of all, in verse 4, in his prayer, he says, you are my king, O God. So there's a creed of submission, and then in verse 4, there's a request for rescue. Command victories or salvations for Jacob. But then in verse 5, he says, there is hope. Now he uses the illustration here. This is a little different kind of illustration, but you need to picture a wild ox. And he's got the horns have not been trimmed, and so they're long and perhaps a little pointed on the end. Not quite like a Texas longhorn, if you will, from the old westerns, but of a wild ox. And that's the picture that he uses here in verse 5. He says, through you we will, it's translated here, we will push down our enemies. We will drive them back. The Hebrew word can also be translated gore. We will gore them with the tip of that horn, that sharpened horn, and we can, in other words, we will defeat our enemies. Secondly, he says, by your name, by your character, we will trample those who rise up against us. Can you see that wild ox stomping on whatever it is, that creature that came after him and unsettled him, and he stomps it into the dust, okay? That's the word picture. But notice what he says. Through you we will do this. By your name, by your character, we will do this. So there's a prayer, you are my king. There's that request, ordain salvation for Jacob. There is hope. And verse 6 tells us there is confidence. Notice where the confidence is rooted. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. It's not because of my ability. It's not because I have all the right tools. It's not because I'm so cool. Somebody has said, somebody has taken the words of how great thou art, and they have tweaked it just a little bit for our culture, and it says, O Lord my God, when I, an awesome wonder, you know, and I think that's what our society is. Look at me. I can do this. It's all about me. It's confidence in myself. The psalmist says, no, 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 no. It's not my sword. It's not my ability. It's not my greatness, it's my God. You are my king, O God. Then, in verse 7, he says there's a collective response to God's work. You see that in verse 7? But you have saved us from our adversaries. You have put to shame those who hated us. So God has done this. Verse 8, God is worthy of our praise. He says, in God we boast all day long, and we praise, we give thanks to your name forever. In other words, the psalmist is saying, we are always indebted to God, and we always have reasons to praise God. God is always doing something on our behalf. And if we stop there, we would say, wow, this is like most other psalms. This is good. But let's go on now to verses 9 through 16. He says, but it seems like God is not answering our prayers now. He says, first of all, in verses 9 and 10, we're demoralized. He says, but, and this is, he says, this is hard to believe, in light of all that you have done, but you have rejected us. You have humiliated us. You do not go out with our armies. What's going on? You've done all this stuff in the past. What's the deal now? Verse 10, you make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. We're losing all the time. Things are going from bad to worse. But he says, I know what the real reason is. Verses 11 and 12. It's because you don't care about us like you used to. God just doesn't care anymore. You have given us up like sheep intended for food. You have scattered us among the nations. You don't care. You just let people do to us like whatever they want to do. In fact, verse 12, we're not even valuable to you anymore. You sell your people for next to nothing. And you are not enriched. You do not make a profit when you sell us cheap. What's the deal? I thought you loved us. I thought we were your chosen nation. And then I think, really, kind of what the real issue is, we're embarrassed. Verses 13 and 14. Defeat is one thing. We lose one battle. Okay, we lose two battles. Okay, defeat is one thing. Disgrace is a whole nother thing. That's what he says in verses 13 and 14. You see that? You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn or a mockery and a derision or a ridicule to those around us. You make us a byword or a proverb among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. In other words, the neighbors are going, told you, that stinks to be you. Too bad. And they shake their heads. But we're embarrassed because things are not going the way we think they should. In fact, the psalmist says, and again, you're singing this in public, right? This whole psalm, Psalm 44. You're singing this in public in front of everybody else when you remember to sing all the verses from Family Bible Time. But verses 15 and 16, it's personal. See that? All day long, my dishonor is before me. It's continually before me. And the shame of my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. It's what people are saying, not so much about my God anymore, now they're talking about me. Told you that's what happened if you went to that church. Told you that's what would happen if you left our family's traditions. Told you what would happen if you... Yeah. And there's embarrassment and there's shame. It seems like God is not answering our prayers anymore. We're demoralized. God doesn't care. We're embarrassed. It's personal. Well, how does that line up with the first 8 verses? There was confidence in God. God was doing things. And now it's just not. So, thirdly, he says, we're confused. This doesn't make sense. verses 17 through 22. We've been faithful, right? All this has happened to us, though we have not forgotten you, and we've not violated your covenant with us. It's not because of something I did, because I've been obedient. But it seems God's treating us unfairly. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your path. In other words, I've been obedient inwardly in my heart. I've been obedient outwardly in my steps. But verse 19, you have crushed us. You have crushed us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. God, that's not fair. This is just not fair. Then he says, verses 20 through 22, God, it seems like you're acting inconsistent with what you know. Notice what he says, first of all, in verse 20. He asks a rhetorical question concerning God's omniscience. He says, if we have forgotten the name of our God, in other words, if we have rejected God's authority, or if we have prayed to a foreign god, if we have spread out our hands in prayer to a foreign god, would God not have found this out since he knows the secrets of the heart? God, I think we've been on a good standing here. I've been trying to be obedient inwardly and outwardly. But what's going on? Verse 22. What he says is allegiance to God comes with a heavy price. Do you see that? Yet for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Does that ring a bell from the book of Romans, chapter 8? Paul said the same thing. He remembers this verse. In other words, the psalmist said, I'm being mistreated because of my loyalty to God. He's still struggling. He's still wrestling with this. So he says, we've trusted you in the past. We've heard good things. But it seems like you're not answering. And honestly, I'm confused. So what do you do? Real quickly, what do you do in those times? We're going to continue to pray to the Sovereign One. Even though life is hard, the psalmist says we know to whom we should turn. Now, look at what he says here. He gives God a series of commands or prayer requests. His first one is, God, I want you to wake up. Because it seems like you've been taking a nap. I want you to wake up. Why are you sleeping? But notice the name for God. O Lord, that word Lord there is the Hebrew word Adonai, which means O Sovereign One, my Master and my Sovereign. I know you're in charge. I'm not going to trust my emotions. I'm not going to let my imagination be the king. I'm going to go back to what I know to be true. Wake up! Why are you sleeping, O Sovereign One? Then he says, secondly, I want you to get up. He says, arise. Do not cast us off. Do not reject us forever. Then in verse 24, he says, look up. And I forgot that on our overhead, on our slides here. So he says, why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, and our body clings to the ground. Look at us. Pay attention. And then lastly, he says, rise up, verse 26. Arise, be our help, he says. Redeem us, rescue us because of your mercy's sake. Or to put it another way, somebody has said it this way, pay on our behalf whatever price is needed to bring us out of this predicament. God, do what you need to do. That's confidence. That's faith. So the psalmist then says, I want you to remember, and I think for us, three things to remember. First of all, even in times of adversity and frustration, when God seems inattentive, we need to be reminded that God takes pleasure in his children and he deals with us in loyal love. Now, it seems like God is distracted, but God's not like us, right? God can do more than one thing at a time. God is the ultimate multitasker, if you will. God can run this universe, and he runs our individual lives, and he handles all of it with perfect wisdom and knowledge and love, and it's all done right. But there's times when it seems like he's not paying attention. Even in times of adversity and frustration, when God seems inattentive, God loves and he takes pleasure in his children. That's why we're called the beloved ones, right? In the New Testament. Secondly, Alex Motyer said this, sometimes it feels like faith and faithfulness go unrewarded. But in a world ruled by a moral God, we have an expectation that virtue will be rewarded and an element of surprise when it is not. Why? Why are we frustrated? Why are we? Because God has given us a sense of right and wrong. He will do what is right. Even if the world condemns us, even if other professing Christians mock us and criticize us, in a world ruled by a moral God, we have the right expectation that he will reward what is right. And it's a little frustrating when that does not happen immediately. We have to wait. Thirdly, let me remind you that unanswered prayer is a challenge for all of us. Includes me. Right? You pray for things and you say, God, why? Why is this not happening? Why aren't you fill in the blank? Right? All of us wrestle with that. And there's a tension that we must learn to live with when it seems that God is not helping us. But let me challenge you, faith must not be abandoned. Okay? We must trust in the midst of that times of uncertainty. We must continue to trust and pray, even though we don't fully understand his ways. We have a God who knows, a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who is infinitely wise. And you are going to go through times just like Psalm 44. Either you individually or someone you love, somebody you know. Sometimes our church has gone through things like this in the past. And we say, well, God, where are you? Why aren't you? Okay. Does God know? And the answer is, yeah, he does. And we need to encourage one another. So as you're interacting with people, let me encourage you to take people to Psalm 44. Remind them that even the writers of Scripture wrestled with times of uncertainty. They wrestled with that tension between God knows what he's doing, God's been faithful, but right now I'm not so sure. Okay. Go to Psalm 44 yourself. Take them to Psalm 44. Trust in him that he would redeem us for his mercy's sake.